Thank you, Peter. Thank you. Come on back if you would. All right. Great job. You can carry on those conversations after church. You can. We hope you will. The amazing thing is if you weren't here at the beginning, you're still a part of this church body. And we've had people come along the way, and all of a sudden they are now family. And it is so true. Many of the people that we introduced to you, you're like, I didn't know they were here from the beginning, because we've always been here, and this is now our church family. So thank you to all of you for your faithfulness and your willingness to just fulfill the New Testament expectations of a true church member, a part of the body of Christ. How many of you have ever experienced culture shock? Anybody? Culture shock? Yeah, culture shock is an amazing thing. I went over to Russia, and we were over there for, 5 years and 2 week stints. And as I was over there, I learned all kinds of things and how I didn't fit. I didn't belong. First of all, the language. I couldn't actually pronounce any words at all, even when they walked it through syllable by syllable. I couldn't make my mouth actually mouth the words as to speak in Russian. And then I found out when I was in church, I kind of set my Bible down to kind of, get some other papers organized. And that was an absolute insult, to put your Bible on the ground. I started whistling at one point. I was walking down a hallway in the church, a hymn, Amazing Grace, I'm whistling. No whistling, no, that's too casual. Some of you have your legs crossed. In a Russian church, that would be, oh man, are you insulting? Are you casual? You don't take God seriously. I mean, amazing things. I was learning all about how I didn't fit there. Amazingly, I share that with you is because every Christian in this room should have a similar experience when they come to the church. When God saves you and then you're actually a part of a local church, you should have this thing, wait a minute, this is really foreign to anything I've ever experienced. Sadly, the church has so accommodated and so altered what the biblical expectation of a church is that people actually feel comfortable at a church. They feel like it's just like going to a concert or an event or some classroom situation, and really not a part of what the New Testament describes a church supposed to be. See, the church is so unique, it should feel like you're in a foreign country. It should feel like for a while. Now, you'll grow to love it. You'll grow to love the way that God has designed it, but it will be totally foreign to you. Nothing that you can experience in this world is supposed to actually be the same as what you can experience in the church. And the church is all about one thing. Now, there's a lot of things you can say. There's a lot of priorities that we could prioritize. But let me tell you the one thing that you must never miss. The Church of Jesus Christ, as we gather, that is so unique, so different than the world, it's all about Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be a bride who's falling in love with her groom. We're to be a body who follows the head, who is Christ. And all of us parts working together, cooperating with one another, following the directives of our head found in God's Word. In fact, we're supposed to be organs who function in a body which pictures Christ. We're actually described in the New Testament as bricks of a building that are actually attached to Christ. We're sheep that are a part of a flock whose shepherd is Christ. We're gifts serving in the body, showing off Christ. We're brothers and sisters belonging to a family of Christ. And we're climbers roped together in the pursuit of Christ. The church is about who?
Christ.
Christ. That makes us really different than the world, because the world is not about Christ. But even the way we behave with one another should be about resulting in becoming like Jesus Christ. Like we say every Sunday morning. Every Sunday we say we want you to either come to Christ or you would become more like Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the church of the New Testament. It's all about Him. In fact, so much so that if you have the Holy Spirit in you, and by the way, if you are a born-again Christian, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, He is trying to accomplish one thing. There is one thing that he wants more than anything. And again, if you have the Spirit in you, that means you're born again. That means you're a Christian, genuinely saved. And he's only trying to accomplish through everything you do this week, your job, your family, those rugrats you're trying to take care of at home, all that stuff that's going on. He wants one thing to come out of it. And that is that you would become more like Jesus Christ. Period. It's singular in focus. In fact, I want you to see this verse that's in your outline, Romans 8:29. He basically tells us, as he's confirming the role of the Spirit in the context of the church, he says this. Let's all read it together. Ready? Here we go. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. He wants you looking like Jesus Christ, to become like Christ. And make no mistake, the church of Jesus Christ, the true church, is about Jesus Christ. This is all over the New Testament, so I want you to read some passages with me. Hopefully you have your Bible with you, but open it up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, because there you're going to see this truth laid out in a very unique way, and we're going to look at several passages, so hang on with your scripture, with your Bible. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, and by the way, Ephesians is about bodybuilding, it's about the nature of the church, it's about practicing our position and all that he's done for us, and he begins this new section in chapter 4, verse 1 with these words, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner, what? Worthy. Of the calling, worthy of Christ, of the calling in which you have been called. And how do you do that? With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing what? Tolerance. Hey, you ever felt like you had to tolerate another Christian? Come on, smile. Sure you did. He says, I want you to tolerate one another in love. I love that. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now watch this. There is one body and one, what? Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5. And one who? Lord. One faith, one baptism. Verse 6. And one what? Did you notice that? Spirit, Lord, God. Spirit, Jesus, the Father. The Trinity is on display in the church. And just the way we've talked about marriage, in the same way in the context of the church, every one of you is unique in this room. Every one of you has a way in which to show off Jesus Christ that no one else can do in this room. You're like in God's tool chest, all uniquely formed tools to accomplish his purposes, but no one can do it like you can do it, and yet we're to be one. We're to be one heart, one mind, on the same track, on the same purpose of becoming like Christ, and yet uniquely different. That's what he's talking about here. That's why this emphasis on unity. In fact, he says in verse 7, take a look at Ephesians 4 there, but to you, each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We've been gifted. Verse 8, he gave gifts to men. Verse 11 and 12, those are gifts and offices that are for the equipping of the saints. And now all how this works together. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of what? Each individual part. That's you. The proper working of each individual part causes the what? The growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. To become more like Christ requires that all of us would do our part. That all of us would serve the way that God designed. That all of us would be involved, not attending a concert, not watching a show, but actually participating in serving and giving and involved in people's lives in such a way that Christ works through you to build others up for his glory. It's like the different pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. Again, you've heard me say this. How many of you love jigsaw puzzles? Can I see your hands? Come on, you love jigsaw puzzles. Now, something's wrong with these people. I can't stand jigsaw puzzles. They frustrate me when they get spilled out on the desk. And, you know, I just say, it's like some sort of OCD thing. You know, you got to put one piece in and somehow I'm going to make one piece fit. But somehow there's a picture there of you. You are actually God spilling out the pieces of the jigsaw. And every single one of you is a different piece. Every single one of you has protrusions, which are strengths, indentations, which are weaknesses. But when they all fit together, when they all fit together by the Spirit of God, guess whose picture we see? Who? Jesus Christ. That's what God designed. That's the true church. Maybe you've come from a church where you just showed up and you left and you showed up and you left and you showed up and you did that for years. That is not God's will. God does not want that from you. God wants you interconnected to the body of Christ, serving your giftedness, having your weaknesses be built up, and that all of us then grow to be more like Jesus Christ. We are involved in the body of Christ. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn there if you would. 1 Corinthians 12. If you're looking for it in your Bible, it's between Genesis and Revelation. 1 Corinthians 12. And it says this, he's correcting this church, and so they've gotten so much wrong. But he says in verse 12, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware." So learn about this. Now what's he want to say? Verse 4, "There are a variety of gifts, but the same what? Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same what? Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same what?" Isn't that amazing? The Trinity again is being put on display. Three persons, totally unique, yet totally equal in the Godhead, totally focused on the other persons of the Trinity, and yet functioning as completely one. There's only one God in three persons, unique, and yet in this incredibly eternal relationship. That's what we're modeling to the world, in our marriages, in our church. It's to be on display. That they should see something about us that's so rare that they would marvel. The non-Christian, when they actually see the body of Christ functioning the way God designed, they should be wowed. Occasionally, we'll have new people come up to camp with us. Within a day and a half, they're coming up to me going, "I have never seen this before in my life." I say, "What?" And they always have the same answer. Everyone's serving. Everyone's focused on everyone else. Everyone's giving so that God is glorified and students are reached with the gospel and staff get time with their students in order to mentor them. And we have never seen that before. That's the church of the New Testament. That's the way God designed it. So we're like players of a team, and each of us have a position to play, and we do it for the other's benefit. Take a look at verse 7 there, 1 Corinthians 12. "But to each one," how many of you? Yeah, and is it just all of us or each of us? "Each of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit, spiritual gift, for the common good, to build up others, to build them up so we serve and we give so that God is getting all the glory." Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would. Turn there, 1 Peter chapter 4. That's toward the end of your Bible. 1 Peter, and there in chapter 4, as he's talking about standing firm in God's grace, he tells them that he has a way in this persecuted environment where they're really struggling with standing for Jesus Christ, how they can actually glorify God. And he says this, verse 10, "As each one has received a special gift," everyone has, every true Christian has, "employ it in" what? "Serving one another." So no matter what it is, a speaking gift, a serving gift, a mercy gift, whatever, serve other people as a good steward. You're a steward of that giftedness, of the manifold grace of God. It is totally unique. The reason I love the Church of Jesus Christ, and I love it when it's filled with saved people, is because every single one of those saved people is going to show off Jesus Christ in a way that I could never could. You understand that? One more time. Every single one of you who is born again in this room shows off Jesus Christ in a way that I never could. And neither can anybody else in this room. And that is glorious. The manifold grace of God to see Christ leak through you and to see him be manifest in our midst. That's why it is so wonderful that he wraps it up with verse 11. Whosoever speaks, let him do so who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, that he gets all the glory. He's the one that's pointed to. And that's what makes us into a family. For some of you, it is a family that's closer than even your own physical family. You know that's true. It's a tight family when it's done the right way. It's a family that is bound by God's Spirit, which is the strongest glue that could hold any people together.
Take a look, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Timothy 3, verse 5, and see what he says about the church. He calls us a family. He doesn't use the term family, but he uses a term that describes family. He calls us a household. And he says, in case I'm delayed, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, 1 Timothy 3:15, this book of leadership, he's challenging Timothy in his leadership, and he says, so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. It's God's family. This is his household, which is the church of the living God, so it's alive with his Spirit, and the pillar and support of the truth. It's done by truth, it's living by truth, it's walking by truth. It's God's truth that we honor, and Jesus Christ is the way and the truth. It is the way in which we manifest him as living by the truth of God. You see, Chris, I've tried that before, and I hear this a lot. I hear this everywhere I go to teach God's word. I hear this as well. People say, I tried that family thing, that church thing, and I got burned. I got hurt. I was used, I was lied to, I was misled, and worse. Friends, you need to understand that even when that happens, God did not want you to run away from the church. God does not want you to remain distant from the church. But he will even use that hurt in the church to make you more like Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? That sometimes that's part of his plan, that you would not see it function the right way. Turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, and see this lived out practically in the Scripture. Galatians 4, verse 19. You need to see this. This is one of my new favorite verses in the New Testament. It's not the only verse, but it is a key verse. And in Ephesians 4, 19, in the context of them observing days and months and years and becoming legalistic, in the context of Paul and the hurts of him being misunderstood because he's got some sort of illness, and they're looking at him going, ew, you can't be in God's will because you look so gross and your eyes are puffy and all that kind of gross stuff is going on. He's trying to tell them the truth, and finally he just says, you know what? Let me tell you what I think. Verse 19 of chapter 4, my children, with whom I am again in labor, and that word is labor to the point of exhaustion, until Christ is what? Formed in you. What he wants more than anything, what I want more than anything, what your elders want, what the Spirit of God wants more than anything, is that Jesus Christ be formed in you. Sometimes that comes with the teaching of God's word. Sometimes that comes with your practical application. But sometimes, you know it's true, it only comes when you're under fire. When you've been hurt, when something bad has happened, when you're experiencing a trial, when your health is bad, and all that's in the context here. No matter what's going on, even when there's heresy in the context of the church, he goes, but I'm laboring no matter what, so that Christ would be formed in you, that you would become more like Jesus Christ. Are you getting it? That's what he wants. He wants you to function according to the Scripture. Serve in your giftedness, be involved in the context relationally, be really committed to this body, and allow God through the good times and the bad times, through the difficulties and the agonies of dealing with people, because people are messy. One more time, people are messy. And yet he wants Christ formed in you. That's what he desires. That's what God wants. Now that's not an excuse for those of you who are harsh and insensitive. Oh, I'm going to go around now and help people get Christ formed in their life by being rotten. No, you need to be gracious and patient and kind like Christ is, but when it happens, it's all about becoming like Christ, even when there's difficulty, even when there's struggle. Are you getting it? We're to be a community as tight as the best Christian family can be, wanting to honor him, be like him, serve him, give to him, come home to him, be consumed with him. We're to be the church that's consumed with the groom. We love him because he what? First loved us. Is Jesus Christ still your first love? Is your greatest commandment to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And understand, we know that that can't be done unless you're dependent upon the Spirit of God. Is your passion that Christ would be glorified through your life? Then function the way the New Testament church is supposed to function. And let it be as you serve, not to get accolades for yourself, but just to say it's all about Christ. It's all about him, so that he would be honored and glorified. So let me offer you these 10th anniversary challenges, whether you've been here from the beginning or you're now making this your church home and you've only been here for 3 weeks. Here you go. Church challenge. Number one, any excuse, reason that keeps you from attendance and involvement in the local church is not God's will. It's not God's will. Turn, if you would, or look in your outline to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Again, this is a book about the superiority of Christ, and he's telling us, look, if Christ is going to be superior, if he's going to be the one that you're going to honor and glorify, then you need to be here every week faithfully. This has got to be more than just, oh, if I have time, or if we feel good enough. You got to be here when you don't feel good enough. Now, leave your diseases at home, but you know... You need to be here in such a way that you're going, look, I'm here. This is my family. These are my people. This is who I belong to. I belong to Christ, but I belong to these people. You say, why? I don't want to come to this church. Fine, then make that your other local church. Whatever church you go to. I mean, join in. Because he says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of who? Don't be that some. But encouraging one another, as all the more you see the day drawing near. Listen, we are designed, are you ready, to fire each other up for Jesus Christ. And I don't care if you're a leader, I don't care if you're a brand new baby Christian, you need other Christians around you. I cannot tell you the number of times I hang out with really motivated people. I get the privilege of meeting with training center guys. And these guys are going, look, I'm working a full-time job. I'm caring for my family. I'm doing this. I'm serving in ministry. And I'm going to run really hard and become all that God wants me to be. I love those guys. I love being with you because there's a ton of people in this church family that they run hard for Jesus Christ. I mean, really hard. And you know what? It comes out. And they don't intentionally, well, this is the scripture I applied today. You know, they're just talking while we're eating In-N-Out burgers. And they're talking about how God's working in their life, and I'm fired up by that. Aren't you? That's what the church is to be about. That's how we stimulate one another. We keep each other hot for Jesus Christ. Number two, you're not in God's will, single or married, unless you're serving faithfully, you're giving sacrificially, and connected relationally to a local church. That's true. Local church is not a concert, a show, a classroom, or a seminar. It's a physical manifestation of Jesus Christ on earth. You want to see Jesus Christ? Look at the local church when it's working the way that God designed. It's the manifestation of Christ on this earth, and you have a role to play. You have a responsibility in that. You are a steward of that. And God commands you to serve, to give, to be relationally connected, closer than the best family, like a believing family can be. You should not be able to leave a church with ease. That's the culture. That's not the New Testament. You should agonize. And it should tear you apart to leave. It really should. If the church is functioning the way God designed, you should belong and never make a flippant choice to leave that body. Number three, God's will includes difficulty with others in the church, and that comes from Galatians 4:19 and a lot of other passages in the New Testament. The church is made up of spirit-filled people who show love and kindness, but occasionally we see the flesh. Can I see your amen? Amen. Yeah, occasionally that comes out, and God didn't allow you to be hurt so you could run away or be distant or all of a sudden focus on that person, but that you could focus on becoming like Jesus Christ. Was he abused by people? Was he treated unfairly by people? And he says, he's our example. He's our model. Now listen, there are reasons why you should leave a church. You can't trust the leadership at all. They won't let you serve in the way that God has gifted you. There are other reasons why. But for most people, I want to say this. Get over your past. Just get over it. Serve Christ for his glory and with other imperfect people like you and me. If you've been hurt somewhere else now, we say this, and I'll say that. I used to say it every month. I should say it more often. If you've been hurt somewhere else, and you've come to FBC, and that hurt is still very raw, and you're just new with us, let me tell you what our elders want you to do. We want you to sit and enjoy the Lord and hear his word. You don't have to serve. You just be ministered to. You just be loved. You just heal.
You know what I mean? We want to be that place. But let me tell you, after a while, I think God expects you to get out of the hospital bed, doesn't he? He doesn't want to sit there, more morphine! No, he doesn't want that. He wants you to get up, get off the bib, and put on the apron, and be interconnected and involved with other people. He desires that. Number four, when the church functions biblically, it will make us long for heaven. When we function as one, when love and trust saturating all we do, when serving and beginning become the norm, when joy and thanks fill the air, and Christ is truly manifested in our midst, the church will actually give you, as a believer, a taste of what it's going to be like in heaven. Please don't buy into the world's view of heaven. Little harps and everybody wearing diapers. Okay? You read Revelation, heaven actually comes down to earth, and we exist on a perfect world in glorified bodies forever, doing a lot of what we do now, except without sin. And we get a taste of that, and I got to be honest with you. Faith Bible Church has been that church for me. You've been that church. You've done well at that. And I would say with Paul, we can excel still more. Amen? We can. And most of all, number five, the last thing the bride says in heaven is come. If you look at Revelation 22, verse 17, this is the book about the end. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Please stop calling it Revelations. It's not Revelations. It's not plural. It is the singular revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling of Christ. It's the veil's gone now. You saw him all through the Gospels. He was veiled. Now he's unveiled. And he is the King and the Lord and the Master and God of all. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And it'll be all the compassion and all the mercy and all the grace. But it'll be all the wrath and all the goodness and greatness of God. Amen to that? Amen. And at the end, what does he say? The Spirit says and the bride says. It's the last words of the bride. Are you ready? He says, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost come. And I would say to you, if you're outside the kingdom of God and you don't recognize that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, who actually died on the cross to take care of the sin which separates you from God now and forever in hell, he took care of that, rose from the dead, and you haven't put your entire life in his hands? You've not repented of your sin and following him? You're not depending on his work on the cross, and you're not born again where you've been internally transformed, where you actually want to follow God's word. If that's you, then we would say as a church to you, are you ready? Come. Come. Come to Christ. You can be forgiven and cleansed and washed forever. Come to Christ. Let's pray together, shall we? With your heads down and eyes closed, just for a moment. The men were going to come, and they're going to take the offering, and then they're going to pass the elements in our midst, so that we can remember what Jesus